As we continue this morning looking through the book of Matthew, looking at Jesus and Jesus' teaching, we come across an interesting passage toward the end of chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, that deal with the danger of an empty house. Jesus says on that occasion, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Jesus is describing in this context, this section, the spiritual condition of the generation of Jews of his day, the first century, early first century Jews. One that he's already described as evil and adulterous in verses 38 and 39. One, as we saw last week, that he is said would be condemned by the Ninevites and by the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, on the Day of Judgment, verses 41 and 42. And he now describes this generation as this wicked generation, there in verse 45. He uses the example of demon possession, which seemed to be something fairly common in the first century. We run across it often in the four gospel accounts. But using that kind of as his premise, Jesus warns that it's not enough to go through the initial period of repentance and removal of sins. It's not enough just simply to be baptized, to have our sin problem taken care of. But unless reformation continues in one's life and something positive is put in place of that which has been taken out, then the end might prove even worse than the beginning. The place that a person ends up may be even worse than where they were to begin with. Such would be the case of the Jews of Jesus' day. You know, many of them repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. In chapter 3 of Matthew, verses 5 and 6, they rallied to the preaching of John, were baptized, many of them by John, repented at his preaching. Yet, eventually, they would reject Jesus, even to the point of having him crucified. Chapter 27, verses 20 through 26. And so, for that generation, literally, the last date was worse than the first. They ended up in even a worse point, speaking generally of that generation, than where they had begun. And so there's some important lessons, I believe, that we can learn from this saying of Jesus. I don't know if we'd call it a parable, but this metaphor, maybe, that Jesus gives in these verses. And we're not gonna look in depth and try to kind of analyze exactly what Jesus said here, but kind of use this as a platform to look at some other scriptures having to do with the danger of an empty house. But our heart is the empty house. He's not talking about a literal house, obviously, but he's talking about the inside, the mind, the heart of a person is what's being described as the house. And we know from Scripture that within the heart can live evil things, things that are harmful. Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And so the house of the heart can house some very wicked and evil things. But we also see that it can be the source of much good. In Matthew 12, verse 35, the first part of that verse, he says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. Now he goes on in the last part of that verse to give the other side of that as well. When we come to Christ in obedience, when we're baptized for the remission of our sins, our house is cleansed, we might say. The sins are washed away, the sins are taken out, it's all put in order. In Hebrews 11, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a washing, a cleansing that's taken place. In Acts 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, so God who knows the heart acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He had purified the hearts of the Jews that had obeyed the gospel earlier. Now he's talking about Gentiles. Been no distinction was made. He's purified their hearts in the same way that he had the Jews. And so when they come to Christ, there's a cleansing, a purifying. The conscience is purged from the dead works that are in it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And so the cleansing, you know, you kind of picture in your mind the room, and it was all dirty and cluttered with sin, but now we've come to Christ and it's all swept and put in order. The trash has all been swept up and taken out, and it's all neat and tidy. But it's empty. And so we're expected to fill our hearts. Something is going to reside in this house, in our heart. What's it going to be? We must take conscientious effort of filling our house. Scripture tells us that God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because we are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Through faith, Christ Himself dwells in our hearts. Ephesians 3, verse 17. God's peace. We've been talking about in the first part of Romans 5 in our Bible class. His peace and His grace fill our hearts. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, passage we oftentimes look at concerning music in the church, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell there within us. Even God's law, Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, the Hebrew writer quotes it in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the heart should be filled with the Spirit, with Christ, with the Word, with the Word written on our hearts. Our hearts should certainly be filled. But what happens if we do not fill our hearts? That's really what we see in the passage here. This evil spirit, he goes out and he searches around. He comes back. And what does he find? He finds a house, a heart that has been all swept and put in order, but it's empty. It's just there inviting him to move back into. And he doesn't just move in himself, but he goes and gets seven spirits that are even more wicked than himself. And together they move in. So what happens if we don't fill our heart, our house? Oh, you know, there's an old adage that says, nature abhors a vacuum. And we know that from science, that if you take everything out of something, including the air, that everything is trying to get back in. And you know, if there's any way, any crack that's made, it's going to get back in. Well, that's true in many instances. If we don't make an effort to fill our life, our heart, our house with good things, then evil things are likely to return. And return with a vengeance. Return even more so than they were to begin with. There's a couple of examples, actually many examples of that in Scripture we could look at, but just a couple. Well, we see that example with the Corinthians. In chapter 1, verse 6 in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we have a list of several sins. You know, some of them most big sins, as we would categorize them. And then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." These people in the church at Corinth had been Corinthians. The city of Corinth was known as a wicked, wicked city. To Corinthicize was synonymous with sinning. Because that's the lifestyle that most people in that city lived. Very wicked lifestyles. And the people, of course, that are making up the church now were people that had been converted out of that. And so he says, "And such were some of you." Notice they're not that way anymore. They're now washed. They're now sanctified. They're now justified. But what happens? As we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul, as he's later writing this second letter, says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall not be found by you such as you do, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again by God, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanliness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced." Here's these same people, Paul writing to them later. Some of the same sins are listed that were listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. And evidently these people are participating in these again. Many of them have sinned and they've not repented as they've gone back into these sins a second time. Uncleanness, fornication, lewdness. And so here's a people who have gone back to where they were before. We see the same thing with the false teachers that Peter is dealing with in 2 Peter. That these are Christians. These are people that have obeyed Christ. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "And there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." Notice these are people that had been bought by the Lord. He's not talking about some people outside that are coming in trying to influence. He's talking about people that have been bought by the Lord, people that are Christians. They've been sanctified. They've had their house put in order. He says, "And bring on themselves swift destruction." And drop down to verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," these are people that at one time had escaped the pollutions of the world. These are people that had had their house cleansed, that had their house put in order. But yeah, what happened? He continues in verse 20 and says, "They are again entangled in them and overcome." So they had been in the world, they've been cleansed, and now they've again become entangled back in those same things that they had been in before. And he says, continuing in verse 20, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. They went right back. They were cleansed, but yet they did not fill their house with good things. And so when Satan returns and looks things over, it's just sitting there inviting him back in. And he goes in. Their latter state is worse than the beginning. Well, we might ask, how can things become worse than they were at first? You know, it seems they're right back at the beginning, right back where they were. Maybe the same, but how are they worse? Well, in the case of these false teachers that Peter's dealing with here in 2 Peter, we see that they have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, for they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They were cleansed. Their house had been put in order, but now they have forsaken that. They've walked away from that, and they've gone astray. He says back up in verse 14, a verse earlier, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have eyes full of adultery. They're looking around. We'll talk about that later on in the lesson. But they're looking around at the wrong things. They're letting the wrong things into their mind through their eyes. And they're dwelling on those things. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They're looking at the things around about them, worldly things, and they want those things. They covet those things. He says back up in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They're like natural brute beasts. They're like animals, he's saying. And then verse 14 again, at the end of that, he says they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They were children of God. They were Christians. They had had their house put in order. They had been cleansed. All of that trash and sin had been purged from their lives. But now they are accursed children. That word accursed is the same one that we find in Galatians chapter 1, anathema, which means cut away from God forever. Their latter state is worse than the first. If they're cut away from God forever, that's even worse than they were to begin with. In verse 1 of chapter 2, again he says, for these were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. They've denied the Lord who bought them. The Lord who purchased them with what? With His very blood. Yet they've denied that. They once accepted it. They once were cleansed by it. But now they have denied it. They've pushed it away. What about in our case? What's the danger in our case today of an empty house? Well, our hearts can become hardened. Hebrew writer talks quite a bit about that. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts can become hard as we move away from God and we don't fill our life with godly things. then our heart can become hard. It can become impenetrable. The Word can no longer penetrate and affect that heart as it once did. You know, our hearts were hard before the gospel softened them, moving us to repentance and obedience, which caused our house to be cleansed to begin with. But it's possible for that heart to become hard again, just as it was at the beginning. But once hardened, our heart might not be willing to listen anymore. We may have ears to hear, but we refuse to hear. We may have eyes to see, but yet we refuse to see. Matthew 13, verse 15, is Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. We can become so hardened through willful sin. This kind of gets to the point Larry made in class earlier. We can become so hardened through deceitful sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. If we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. For a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Who has, notice what he's done, this one who's willfully sinned, this one who's allowed Satan to come back in. He says, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Can you imagine a person who would willfully trample the Son of God underfoot? But that's exactly what we do when we come to Him in obedience, become a child of God, allow Him into our heart, and then turn away from Him. He says, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing. That blood, that precious blood that was shed there on that cross, a common thing. You know, a common thing isn't worth much, is it? It's things that are rare, that are precious to us. Common things aren't worth much. The reason you find pennies laying on the street lots of times, because they're so common, people don't care much about them. A person gets to the point they don't care much about the blood of Christ that was shed for them. And then he said, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Insulted the very Spirit. What a horrible state for one to get into. See, we can even reach the point where it becomes impossible to be renewed again to repentance. We get so far that, and our heart becomes so hard that it's just like a rock, and nothing's going to get in. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. This person who's willing to turn their life away from the Lord that they had once embraced, so it's impossible. Oh, with God, all things are possible, aren't they? Certainly that's true. Why is this impossible? It's because not God is not willing to forgive, but because my heart has become so hard that I'll never ask for forgiveness. My heart becomes so hard that I'll never repent and change my ways. And he says, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. He's crucified afresh. He was crucified for our sins, and we accepted that and came in obedience and baptism and had those sins washed away. But now I've put Him on that cross again. And I've put Him there in open shame because of my rejection. It's truly the case that the latter state for that man is worse than the first. How important is it then that we don't let our heart remain empty and thus invite the world back in to take up residence? Well, it's very important, isn't it? To me, it's a matter of the salvation of our souls. So we look at the danger of an empty house. That's obviously a very dangerous thing. What about filling the house of our heart? Let's look at it from two perspectives, one in principle and then turn around and look at it in practice. In principle, we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We fill ourselves. Sanctify means to set apart. We set God apart in our hearts. We set Him in a very special place in our hearts. We give Him the place of preeminence. We put Him on the pedestal of our hearts, which is where He belongs. And then be selective. We saw a while ago these people were looking around at the wrong things. They were lusting after things that they saw. We need to be selective about what goes into our mind, what we fill ourselves with. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the world. Where are we looking? Where are we focused at? Colossians 3:16 again, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fill ourselves with the Word of God. Follow the example of David in Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. David said, "I have set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." What am I looking at? What am I bringing into my mind? We need to think upon things that are good and wholesome. Philippians 4, verse 8 is a verse that we should read often. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What do we think about as we go through the course of a day? Are these the type of things that our minds are filled with? I guarantee you, if you're sitting watching CNN or Fox News all day, those aren't the things that they're putting in your mind. If you're sitting watching soap operas, those aren't the things they're putting in your mind. If you're listening to most music on the radio, that's not the things that's putting in your mind. But if I'm studying God's Word, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking about godly things, and meditate on those things. Fill my mind with those things. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the will of God." A transforming of our mind, a renewing of our mind. Filling it, getting rid of the bad, yes, that's an important first step. But then filling it with good things. Being transformed by those things that are put there. Well, that's in principle. What about in practice? Utilize every opportunity to study God's Word. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." We ought to have that longing for God's Word. And if we long for God's Word, then we will utilize every opportunity that we have. Attend all services of the church. Do I have to come Sunday night? Do I have to come Wednesday night? No, I get to come because it's an opportunity to study God's Word, to grow in my relationship to Him, to fill my mind with good and godly things. Participate in the Bible study programs that are offered. Daily Bible reading. Again, we have in the bulletin every week a daily Bible reading schedule for each day. If you follow that schedule that's in there this year, you'll read the Old Testament through once, the New Testament through three times during the course of the year. Studying. Again, studying and reading aren't necessarily the same thing. In Psalm 1, it introduces the Psalms we've been studying on Sunday evening. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. What's this man going to look like that delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night? He says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. On the other hand, he says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish. Utilize those opportunities. You know, the elders in their wisdom have set aside time for worship and time for Bible study, special times such as our gospel meeting next week, and other things that will help us to grow. Fill our hearts with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, Joe had a lesson on Wednesday evening, and he talked about, you know, if we're looking up, the difference between looking up and looking down, and the joy that singing brings. You know, the Bible tells us to sing. Why? Because it's good for us. It helps to get our focus on good things. It helps to fill our life, our heart, with good things. And so again, we see in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the ways that we can get the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly is through singing. Singing makes it easier to remember things, as well as just the music itself helping to uplift us. Ephesians 5:18-19, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit through singing psalms. You know, singing isn't something we have to just do when we come together and worship. Sing at church. Sing at home. Sing in the car. Sing in the shower. You know, sing wherever you have an opportunity. It'll lift you up. It'll fill your life with good things. And of course, we're talking about good songs, not Whiskey River, Take My Mind, or something like that. Godly things. Godly hymns. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs that fill us with good things. And again, Philippians 4, verse 8, we won't go back and read that, but let your heart dwell on those things that are worthy of praise and virtue. Fill our mind with good things. Be selective about what we watch on television, about the movies that we watch. You know, one rule that we have at our house that eliminates a whole bunch of movies up front is if it's rated R, there's no discussion. We don't watch it. Oh, well, it's rated R because so-and-so, it's really okay. No. I don't have to think about it on an individual movie basis. If it's rated R, I'm not watching it. That doesn't mean that everything's rated PG or PG-13 is okay to watch. You know, there's some good helps that are available today with the technology we have. There's a thing called TV Guardian that you can put on your TV that works off the closed caption that will, and you can set the level and so forth that will take a lot of the language out. I think the newer ones they have may even take some inappropriate scenes out. There's a service similar to Netflix. It's called VidAngel that has movies that have been edited, taking language and scenes and so forth out of them. And so those are some things that help in that regard. But we need to be careful about what we're allowing into our mind, into our heart. What books and movies and magazines and so forth. What about the internet? You know, the internet has infiltrated most of our homes. And especially if you have children in the home and don't have filters on the internet, that's fairly foolish. Because they can get to a lot of things they don't need. Of course, I know they can get there places other than your home. But we need to be careful. Choose our friends. Choose our friends carefully. Those people we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What is the influence around about us? Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the company of fools will be destroyed. We need to be careful about who we're around. We need people that are going to be a good influence on us, not a bad influence on us. People that we can walk hand in hand and get to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and following, Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's the condition of your heart, your house today? Are you filling your house with things that are good? If not, then your heart becomes almost by default an abode for evil. The condition of your heart may become seven times worse than it was even at the beginning. Have you experienced the initial cleansing of your heart, your soul, your house? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified? If so, that's a wonderful thing. But don't be deceived into thinking that you don't need to be concerned about filling that dwelling, filling that void with the presence of God and what is good. If not, one day it may be said of you, the last state is worse for him than at the beginning. If you've never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, Ananias asked Paul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We ask you the same question this morning. If you're ready to put on your Lord in baptism, or if we can assist you in any way this morning, why not come forward as we stand and sing?